بسم الله الذي لا إله سواه والحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه حمدا يليق بجلال وجهه وبعظيم سلطانه الصلاة والسلام على نبيه الصادق الأمين المبعوث رحمة للعالمين وعلى آله الطاهرين الطيبين وصحابته الصالحين الميامين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين اللهم اكتبنا منهم آمين. Of the consequences of the Zunub, my dear brothers and sisters, as we were pointing out earlier, is to be jailed in the nafs. And that every time we commit a dhanb, we strengthen the nafs. We tighten the iron bars of our jail, and we strengthen them around us and around our qalb. And every time we obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we free gradually our qalb. The consequences of dhunub are too many to enumerate in one session, or even two sessions each of 3 hours. One of them, very beautiful books that speaks about the many effects of dhunub. One of those books is the book again of Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, entitled Al-Jawab al-Kafi Liman Sa'ala An Al-Dawa al-Shafi. Al-Jawab al-Kafi Liman Sa'ala An Al-Dawa al-Shafi. And therefore I'm not going to continue to enumerate more of those consequences of the dhunub. What we have said suffices for a seeker of truth and for a seeker of nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be satisfied that I have to liberate my qalb from my nafs. I have to free myself from the gravitational pull of my nafs through my dhunub. I have to do that. Otherwise, again, it is misery that will be the result and not happiness in this dunya and in akhirah. It is constriction, it is dhiq, it is wahsha, it is alam, it is sijin. That will be the consequence, my dear brothers and sisters. And the types of dhunub are many also. We need to know about that. The types of dhunub are many. The state of our nufus will generate many, many uncountable types of dhunub. But we can categorize dhunub in two categories. Those that have to do, that pertain to the rights of human beings, of creatures of God, and those that pertain to the rights of God, as our early Islamic literature and Sharia and Fiqh of the Batin and of the Zahir have developed, the inner Fiqh and the outer Fiqh, that there are violations of the rights of the creatures of God, and there are violations of the rights of God, and that's the dhunub. The rest is commentary, details. When we commit a dhanb, when we commit an evil act, when we commit a sin, it is either a violation of the right of God or a violation of the right of the creatures of God. Human beings, angels, pertaining to earth. We're talking about human beings and animals. and birds and plants. They all have huquq. And that's what a sin is. Examples of the rights of God is salah. Examples of the rights of God is sawm, dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَهَكَذَا and so on. Sometimes in the Islamic fiqh, the right of the collective community may be called the right of God, in order to emphasize its importance. Sometimes in Islamic fiqh, there is the notion of mixed rights. An issue in which there is the right of God and the right of the creature of God together. And a dhanb in that instance would be a dhanb, which means violating the right of God and the right of the creature of God. An example of that would be, of course, in Islam, committing zina. Committing zina has the rights of violating, especially if it is through rape, wal-iyadu billah, of violating the right of an individual. And it is violating the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in these instances, in some instances, we have in fiqh such mixed rights in which the right of God dominates, and in some instances in which the right of the creature of God dominates. حقوق فيها حق الله وحق العباد وحق الله فيها غالب أو حق العباد فيها غالب حق العبد فيها غالب. Both categories exist. Nevertheless, when we speak of sin, this is the way to look at it also. We're talking about violating a حق, a right that is the right of human beings or of animals or of creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or violating the right of God. That's a sin. That's a ma'asiyah. And each one of them leads to some or many of those consequences in our lives, psychologically, physically, economically, socially, at the personal level, at the collective level. All of those effects are mentioned in the Quran, in the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in the earliest works of our ulama, rahimahullah ta'ala, al-hamilun al-arifun, rahimahullah ta'ala, and through, if you will, through experience of the human beings themselves, and how the effects of the dhunub can be discerned by them. Sometimes in our Sharia, not sometimes actually, it is established that violating the right of the creature of God is worse than the violation of the right of God. That's what this deen teaches. That's what Sharia teaches. That violating the right of the abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is worse than violating the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha related, and in one text, this in one variance, this text is marfu', in other words, it is the word of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that either she said or Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, al-dawawinu thalatha, diwanun la ya'ba'u Allahu bihi shay'an, wa diwanun la yaghfiru Allahu minhu shay'an, وَدِيوَانٌ لَا يَتْرُكُ اللَّهُ مِنْهُ شَيْئًا. الدواوين, on the day of judgment, the dawawin, plural of diwan in this case, it means the records with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are three. One type of record, لَا يَعْبَأُ اللَّهُ بِهِ شَيْئًا, Allah doesn't mind it at all. And a record that Allah doesn't forgive anything of it at all. And a record that Allah doesn't leave out anything of it at all. As to the first diwan, the first record, Diwan has more than the meaning of record. In this case, that's the context, Diwan. The first Diwan is the Diwan, the record that Allah لا يعبأ به شيئا. Allah doesn't mind it all at all, and that is the Diwan, the record in which the violations of the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are recorded. Because Allah forgives whom He pleases when it comes to His haqq, because He is the infinite generous subhanahu wa ta'ala. لا يعبأ به شيئا. قل لا إله إلا الله من قلبك وتوكل على الله يغفر من ذلك لمن يشاء متى يشاء كيف يشاء. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive of that to whom He pleases, when He pleases, however He pleases. And that's from His rahmah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the next diwan, diwan لا يغفر الله منه شيئا وهو diwan الشرك بالله عز وجل. The record that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives nothing of is a record that contains shirk. إشراك بالله عز وجل without, of course, proper tawbah. Without proper repentance and awbah and tawbah and inaba to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ. Allah does not forgive that human beings, that His creatures associate of our partners with Him. And that's why you find the discourse of our ulama, all of it, even it should be through external fiqh and maqasid, and everything should all boil down to this. Ishraq billah, avoid it in every aspect. That's why the concern is not only that people should not worship idols, meaning like stones and other human beings, taking them as literally gods, wal'iyadh billah, or intermediaries between them and God. But they have emphasized, because the Qur'an did so and the Sunnah, the other forms, though lesser forms of ishraq, such as the attachments and all attachments that we have to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, including our very self, that becomes an ilah to be worshipped, to be obeyed. And therefore the hawa and the shahwa become semi-gods, wal'iyadh billah, when we obey them. أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَاهُ, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and therefore indicating to us explicitly that some of us take our nafs as, wal'iyadh billah, as an ilah, not spoken so, but حَالُنَا يَدُلُّ عَلَى ذَلِكَ. The state of our affair indicates that we are in a state of servitude to the nafs. Our tongue will never say it as a Muslim. If you say it with your tongue, that is kufr, and that is shirkun akbar, wal'ayyadu billah. But the hal, how we live, how we conduct ourselves in worship of the nafs, figuratively speaking, which in the real world of the nafs, that's the reality. Remember, we learned earlier, the haqiqah is that. Al-ishraku billah la yaghfiru Allah minhu shay'an. Shaykh Abdul Qadir rahimah Allah ta'ala says, Ya Ghulam, when I read Ya Ghulam, I shiver. Everything is about this Ghulam. Ya Ghulam, young man and young woman, تَقُولُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَنْتَ كَاذِبُ, he says. And this is Sultan al-Awliya, as he was called, rahimahullah ta'ala. You say, La ilaha illallah, and you're a liar. Ya Rab. وَفِي قَلْبِكَ جَمَاعَةٌ مِنَ الْآلِيَةِ. And in your qalb, there are a group of idols. And he begins to enumerate some of them, including they all have to do with attachments of desire or of fear from created things, in which he mentions explicitly also the means your reliance, your اعتماد, اعتمادك على كسبك آلهة, يقول اعتمادك على كسبك آلهة, اعتمادك على نفسك آلهة, اعتمادك على بطشك آلهة, اعتمادك على بصرك آلهة. Your reliance with your قلب on all of these things, on your sight, on your hearing, your reliance on it, your اعتماد, your توكل on it, your reliance on your ability to earn and make money and all of that, your reliance on it with your قلب is an آلهة. And you say, لا إله إلا الله. And it is such people whose affirmation of Tawheed was, subhanallah, was so meticulous and so clear and so clean, whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then granted welcome in His house of Rahmah and sent them back to the world to teach the world. وَدِيوَانٌ لَا يَتْرُكُ اللَّهُ مِنْهُ شَيْئًا. And the third record is a record from which Allah leaves nothing out. And that is the record that contains the violations of the rights of other creatures. Doesn't leave anything of it out. In other words, every violation has to be accounted for. And in this dunya and or in akhirah, the accounting has to be again made, and the paying of the debts has to be completed. Every violation I committed against any creature, including an animal, a cat or a dog or a cow or any animal or an ant or a bird, let alone human beings, I will have to answer for it. And the rule, and the general, I say general rule, is Allah does not forgive the violations we commit against other creatures unless they forgive us. We seek their forgiveness, and if they forgive us, alhamdulillah. If they don't, that's a chain. That's the general rule. And therefore we always, and the ulama, al-amilun, al-arifun, highly, highly advise those who are concerned, alhamdulillah, with ibadah a lot, beware from violating the rights of the ibadah of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Because all of your ibadah, which is good and important and essential, if maqruna, accompanied with the violations of the rights of the creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it is almost nothing. And that's why the famous hadith that I would like simply to remind you of generally, the hadith of Al-Muflis, that every Muslim must know, to know how grievous it is to violate the rights of other creatures, of other human beings, for a devout Muslim, let alone those who are not devout at all. Those will have, wal-ayyadu billah, the accumulation of the violations of the rights of God and the rights of the creatures of God. And the hadith of the Muflis, basically, as I think most of you know it, if not all of you, who is the bankrupt of the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the person who will come on the Day of Judgment, in a sense, alhamdulillah, with a lot of devotional deeds and acts of salah and sawm and dhikr and sadaqah and so on. Yet simultaneously, he or she has come in his or her records with many violations of the rights of other creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that cover the spectrum of the rights of human beings. And then when that would be weighed with his or her devotional acts of goodness, the violations that he or she had committed against the rights of others in such a case of the bankrupt will outweigh the good deeds that he or she had committed in this dunya of conforming to the rights of God subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that person ultimately is the bankrupt par excellence. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders that such a person will be dragged on his or her face into the fire of hell. Never. That's why sometimes, khalwa. That's why sometimes, some have chosen, izla. Not because, and some fools think this is batal, they are weak. You're the weak. The one who says that. They chose uzla because they knew the haqa'iq of these things and the rights of the creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon them and their inability to deliver and to be safe from violating the rights of the creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of them chose uzla for that reason. Uzla, not just khalwa. Because of the gravity of our violations of the rights of other creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This I must remind myself and you with as part of the ilm pertaining to our dhunub. And we must never, in addition to that, we must never, in knowing ilm, we must never belittle any of our dhunub, no matter how little it is. Never. Istisgharu dhunubi kabira. To belittle a minor dhunb is a major dhunb. I commit, let's say, wal'iyadu billah, a minor dhunb. And if you look at those, Ya Latif, they are committed by us, perhaps, every day. To belittle them, let alone to deny that they are not, with vanity and arrogance and hawa, something haram to say is halal, because it goes along with my hawa, which I'm not aware of anyways because of the veiling of the noob. That's worse. No, we're talking about istisghar, to acknowledge them, yet to look at it as insignificant. That's why they said, rahimahullah ta'ala, some sahaba, that for the mu'min, his dhanb, any dhanb, or her dhanb, feels like a mountain on top of his head, or her head, about to collapse on them. That's how they look at the noob mu'min. Because they know what the noob do. And therefore they run and they race to tawbah, true tawbah, nasuh tawbah. But the wicked, the fasiq, and the kafir, and the munafiq, would look at his dhanb or her dhanb like a fly that landed on his or her nose. And just do this. That insignificant. استصغار الذنوب كبيرة لذلك قالوا لا صغيرة مع استصغار ولا كبيرة مع استغفار أو قالوا لا صغيرة مع إصرار. That's the second one. First of all, استصغار, belittling, and the second one, الإصرار. To obstinately continue in a minor sin is a major sin. To obstinately continue to commit a minor sin, al-israr, insistence on it, makes that a major sin. My dear brothers and sisters, beware of this. And beware And I think these things you can, you, alhamdulillah, if we spend time in khalwa and in reflection, many of these, and in ta'a of Allah Azza wa Jal, many of these will be infused in our qulub. Many of these will be infused in our qulub, that the commission of these dhunub will veil our qulub and will strengthen the nafs, will strengthen the lower nafs, and will blind us to the truth. Anyways, we were speaking about al-israr, that is insistence on a dhamm, will make it major. Will make it a major dhamm. I must know that, I must remember that. I must be careful about that, I must be watchful about that. And ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide me. Again, I say that the consequences of dhunub are too numerous to enlist in the good few moments that we have together, inshaAllah ta'ala. Rid ourselves of dhunub first by, as we shall see, very strong tawbah. Very strong tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Seeking forgiveness from Allah azza wa jal with our qulub and with our tongues. And striving and struggling to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to strengthen the nafs that is mutma'inna, and to weaken the lower nufus. Remember, every time you or I commit a dhamm, we are building the muscles of the lower nafs. And we are weakening the nafs al-mutma'inna, and weakening the qalb. Remember, every time you or I commit a dhamm, we're going lower and lower and lower into the hill. That will make climbing back up again very difficult, because we have strengthened the nafs. We have strengthened the nafs. Going along with the nafs strengthens the nafs and weakens the qalb. Going against the nafs strengthens the qalb and weakens the lower nafs. SubhanAllah. Even in the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the external world, this. You know, potential energy, the word potential has the meaning of hidden, isn't it? And the kinetic energy is an energy that is outward, that you can see through movement, because it's 1/2 mv². And you can see that. So it's motion, it's violent energy, isn't it? Kinetic energy, running downward or running. And potential energy is hidden. Potential is hidden, it's energy hidden, concealed, stored. You see the point? One dimension is hidden, the other is obvious. And then when we go downward in a hill physically, what happens to the energy? There is something that decreases and there is something that increases. Now I'm going to add the other element of it. When we go downward, what decreases? Huh? The potential energy, the concealed energy, the hidden energy, the higher dimensional energy decreases. But there is something else that increases, of course, which is the kinetic energy. 1/2 mv². The kinetic energy increases, and the kinetic energy is violent energy. That, and the more you go downhill, the more it increases, so that you go deeper downhill. You see, when you go downhill and you run downhill, you feel like going further down. That's because your kinetic energy is increasing. That's 1/2 mv². In the world of the nafs, in the world of the qalb, when we indulge the nafs, when we go along with the nafs through ma'asiyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, following the shahawat and the hawa, and not only ma'asiyah, but sometimes through simply the hudud of the nafs at one point, the lots and the shares of the nafs, the superfluous and the excessive. When we go along, we are increasing the kinetic energy of the nafs. That's why we want more and we feel good. Get more of that. And you feel that momentum taking you down, and you, it's easy to go down afterwards. The nafs, kinetic energy increases. I nourish the nafs. But at the same time, I am losing potential energy. The hidden one, the concealed one. The qalb energy, the higher dimensional one. And when I climb up on a hill, al-aqaba, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْعَقَبَ. When I climb up the hill, when I give the money that the nafs doesn't want, فَكُّ رَقَبَةٍ أَوْ طَعَامٌ فِي يَوْمٍ ذِي مَسْغَبَةٍ يَتِيمًا ذَا مَقْرَبَةٍ. Those things that the nafs doesn't want, that's the aqaba that Allah talks about. The hill. When I climb up the hill, I know, in the physical world, I lose kinetic energy. The energy of the nafs weakens. The violent energy, the aggressive energy weakens. And the potential hidden quiet energy increases. The energy of the qalb increases. And we know that for a fact in the world of the ta'a of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the world of the journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with our qulub. We know that to be true. Anyone who has taken this path and has been taking this path for some time begins to have a taste of this. My dear brothers and sisters, any one of these that I have mentioned should suffice to me, and should suffice me, and suffice inshaAllah ta'ala you, that I have to be conscious of this. And then I should take this ilm and have it repeated and memorized and learned, so that it becomes a regular diet, so that it becomes, it gives me momentum, it gives me alertness, yaqadha, constantly. Otherwise, I repeat, it will not do. Like a person who goes to school, you take a course and you get an A, and then you go to work and you don't know at all what you have studied before. You're faced with a situation, they give you work to do. I really don't know what, didn't you take this course and that course? Yes. Did you get an A plus? It's in your record, yes, but you know, I just work for the grade, but I never internalized that knowledge. And you realize that you have lost 10 years. You got a PhD, 15 years, and you can't even build sometimes even anything. Why did you waste 15 years of my life then? Couldn't you be just a technician and that's it? We don't repeat the ilm, we don't practice it, that's it. Repeat it, learn it, memorize it. The effects of dhunub, my dear brothers and sisters, again, are too many to enumerate. You have in the summary, some of the summary, this is not all the summary, but some of the summary, pertaining to other consequences of dhunub, my dear brothers and sisters, and other indicators of the lowliness of our qulub and of the sickness of our qulub. Please look at that also carefully, inshaAllah ta'ala. And what I would like to share with you in some 10 or 15 minutes, inshaAllah ta'ala, is this relationship, and I think by now many of you, inshallah, we are building an introspective view of it. The relationship between the qalb and the nafs and the jawarih and the aql and the ruh. And you have a diagram there. I'm not going to repeat it on the board here. So you go back to what page is that? Towards the last. Anam, what page is that? The last page. 26. Not the last page. And you have in that diagram the diagram that you have on page 26 is a very simplistic diagram that intends, alhamdulillah, to facilitate for us some of these supra-rational concepts. The aim of tazkiyah is that our qulub are qulub. That our hearts are hearts. That is, they regain their natural state in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them. Heavenly. In their upper dimension. They're not earthly. To free them from the nafs and the khalq. And I say so that our qulub are qulub, because our qulub are sometimes completely taken over by the nafs. And I have a nafs, not a qalb, in the haqiqah sense. So to understand that, we have to realize, as we have been, inshallah, that there is a nafs that exists as part of our identity. And there is a qalb. And there is something beyond the qalb, that is a ruh. And I'm going to stop here. That doesn't mean that this is where it ends, necessarily. That sign that you have, that's like an angle, that's like an eye looking from the qalb into the ruh and from the qalb into the nafs. In other words, part of this, in the spiritual world, part of the qalb is looking into the ruh, and part of the qalb is looking into the nafs. That's how Allah created us. Looking into, like a radar, an antenna, directed towards a direction. And receiving signals from different directions. Part of that qalb receives signals from the rawhani world, and part of that qalb receives signals from the nafsani world. We have established that the nafs is of different types and categories and states and manifestations, if you will. The bahimi, the sabu'i, the shaitani, the lower state of the nafs, and the malaiki state of the nafs. We have established also that the low states of the nafs are low, are not desirable. In particular, the shaitani nafs is utterly and completely undesirable, and that the bahimi and the predatory nafs and the sabu'i nafs must be moderated. We say that because we need to eat and drink, multiply. And the sabu'i one, we need sometimes to defend ourselves, to defend the right of the qalb to be happy, the right of the heart to experience its freedom and its sa'ada. Let me put it that way. and completely severing the nafs that is shaitani, satanic, and cultivating and nourishing the nafs that is malaiki, the nafs that is malaiki. Now, we have established that the malaiki nafs is of a rawhani origin, is of a heavenly origin, and the lower nafs are low. Now, the ruh is from the alam of the ruh, the heavenly world, the divine presence, and that is always divine and beautiful. Therefore, the signals that come from the ruh as a ruh are always heavenly, divine. That means positive, good. The signals that come from the nafs depend on the state of our nafs, malaiki or otherwise. And therefore, basically, the state of the qalb is determined by the coefficient of the state of the nafs. Correct? Because the input from the ruh is always good. Then what remains is the input of the nafs. So the ultimate and the end state of the qalb depends on the input of the nafs. Yarhamukallah. Depending on the state of the nafs will be the state of the qalb. That is why it has been established and experienced that the marad of the qalb, the sickness of the qalb, the ailment of the qalb in the spiritual sense, is determined by the nafs. A'da'i aqrabu shay'in 'indi. The worst of my enemies is the nearest thing to me, and the dearest thing to me, usually, culturally, and that is my own nafs, my own self. And remember, shaitan simply rides on the wave of the nafs. Shaitan rides on the wave of the nafs. Now, that state of the qalb having been determined by the state of the nafs, orders the aql. The aql here, one of its manifestations is the intellect. And the state of the qalb being the sovereign, will order the executive ministers and secretaries and officers, the administration. The aql then plans and strategizes in accordance to the hal, yes, of the qalb, in accordance to the commands of the qalb, the sovereign. أَلَا إِنَّ فِي الْجَسَدِ مُضْغَةً إِذَا صَلَحَتْ صَلَحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ أَلَا وَهِيَ الْقَلْبُ, says Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And therefore this qalb is the sovereign. And therefore sometimes, even when I know something, don't I, but I am overwhelmed with some passionate desire, then what happens? Suddenly my smartness turns into a abd of my passion, isn't it? Whether you are 4.0 IQ or otherwise, Nobel Prize winner or otherwise, as one of them said, reason is but the slave of passions. It cannot pretend to any other position except to serve them. David Hume said that. Qalb. In this case, because it's nafs. We're talking about nafs. I didn't realize that. But when the qalb is nafs, then the aql, and then the hawa. The aql is not anymore aql, but it is hawa. The intellect is intellect, but it is not aql in the sense of the Arabic usage of it, as we shall talk about it sometimes, inshaAllah ta'ala. The aql becomes hawa. The intellect becomes hawa. And that smartness that we have serves the shahawat of the nafs and the hawa of the nafs. And the qalb has become so, and the qalb orders the executive officer, the aql. And the aql strategizes, institutionalizes in accordance to that. And then the jawarih, the external senses, the eyes and the ears and the tongue and the hands and the legs and the sexual organs and the stomach and so on, simply are the executors of the executive officer, the president. The administration, now you have those that execute. And the jawarih, and my limbs simply act in accordance to that. This is, in a sense, what we are dealing with. So what I do has to do, yes, with something. Well, I reasoned that, I said to myself. Yeah, I reasoned that. What reason? What type of aql was it? Is it pure intellect even? Or is it the sight of your qalb? Or is it the sight of your qalb in a state that is obscured and veiled by the nafs? And that's what it is, oftentimes. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us about that oftentimes. لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا. They indeed have qulub with which they do not understand, comprehend. إِنَّهَا لَا تَعْمَ الْأَبْصَارُ وَلَكِنْ تَعْمَ الْقُلُوبُ الَّتِي فِي الصُّدُورِ. Truly the eyesight, and this is the relationship of the jawarih, why we see what we see, etc. إِنَّهَا لَا تَعْمَ الْأَبْصَارُ. The eyesights are not the ones that go blind, because I see the physical object in front of me. وَلَكِنْ تَعْمَ الْقُلُوبُ الَّتِي فِي الصُّدُورِ. But the qulub inside the chests are the ones that go blind. Similarly with hearing. Similarly with the tongue speaking. And so on. All of that depends on the state of this aql, which depends on the state of this qalb, which depends on the state of this nafs. Sometimes we have never known the difference between our nafs and our qalb, right? Am I correct? Mm-hmm. We never distinguished between that. We always thought and that's because simply lack of ilm and experience. When we have something inside, we say, my heart feels. And my heart loves, and my heart hates, and my heart likes, and my heart kada, and my heart kada, and my heart tells me, and my heart talks to me. When it could be, it's my nafs. It has been talking to me for so long, believing it is my qalb, because I did know the difference. It has been easier for us to acknowledge and to recognize the presence of something called aql and something called sometimes nafs or qalb, but the distinction between the nafs and the qalb is not as apparent as the distinction between the aql and the nafs. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala held us accountable on the basis of that which is most tangible and apparent and manifest, which everyone experiences, your aql. and not on the and not on your qalb. I mean the direct accountability. The direct accountability, that which is seen, you and I and everyone can understand and experience. But what we're learning and what we know about the relationship of that aql to the qalb is hidden. It's a hidden dimension that when we discover, helps us in obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one cannot say, well, my qalb is hidden, I really didn't know all of these things and I didn't know the difference between my nafs and my qalb. The answer is Allah did not in the sharia hold you accountable on that basis, on a hidden dimension, but in a dimension that is apparent to you, your aql. Al-aqlu manatu al-takleef, as the rule of law is. Al-aqlu manatu al-takleef. It is the aql that is the vessel of responsibility and accountability. But we know that that aql is related to the qalb. And that's why Allah orders us to cleanse the nafs, to obey Him, etc. All of that is releasing the qalb and freeing the qalb so that the aql functions properly. By the aql, we understood the discourse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The direct discourse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of obeying Him and not committing dhunub, etc. What was hidden from us, and it didn't matter. Because He commanded that we obey Him. The hidden discourse is that when you disobey Me, your nafs is going to overwhelm your qalb, and your qalb is going to mutate the ability of your aql, and you will continue to disobey Me. But He gave me what is enough. And He indicated that in other discourses, in other ayat, through the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, through the experience, ila ridhalik, that this is true. That this is what's going on as well. That's why if someone simply took the words of Allah and His Rasul and took them and obeyed them, and that's it. Right. Having never known these things, never will be a wali. I mean, this diagram, did you ever see Al-Hasan Al-Basri rahimahullah ta'ala put in this diagram? It could be takalluf on our part nowadays. Uwais al-Qarani rahimahullah ta'ala wa radiyallahu ta'ala, did he talk about these things in this way? Uwais al-Qarani was the simplest human being on earth. Remember? Simplicity is unification theory. When there are many things, that's we're going too far. He was simple. He didn't know these things. He obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's it. And His Rasul, because He said so, and He said, and He just did that. And Allah Azza wa Jal gave him ilm from within. That now we, when we look at it, we say, how could he say such a thing like that 14 centuries ago? That we need to analyze with this so-called sophisticated intellect and use big words and ila ghiralik to sound verbose and to sound interesting and attractive. Otherwise, nobody believes you. Look at us. Uwais al-Qarani? One robe depicted the simplicity of his heart. Didn't have to know all of these things. These things came later when the qulub started to be drowned in the nufus and in complications and in complexities and in the dunya, etc. These things came about later. Human being lost his simplicity. So you had to go to other means, so unfortunately sometimes philosophical and this ila ridhalik, in order to get the point across. In order for us to accept it. In order for us to accept it. If one takes simply the ta'a of Allah Azza wa Jal, ati'i Allah Azza wa Jal, as He said, and He's wattabi'a Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that's it. That's the path to wilayah. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave His Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the nubuwah, and because his qalb was so elect and so chosen and cleared and purified, that the ilham that he had in his qalb with that simplicity became apparent through the angel himself. The ilham in his qalb became not only in his qalb, but became personified in the angel himself. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would see him with his eyes of his head. Higher level. A wali of Allah azza wa jal is not a nabi. A wali of Allah azza wa jal has ilham. Sees with his qalb only some of what the nabi sees. But the nabi is of higher level to the extent that that ilham, that ilm in the qalb becomes four-dimensional. So is the yaqeen. Simplicity. Did Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did Isa alayhi salam, did Maryam alayhi salam, did Musa alayhi salam, did Uwais al-Qarani, did Hassan al-Basri go to some famous 14th century institutions? They didn't. Rahmanullah ta'ala. So what I mean by this, I don't say don't go to institutions. Again, though it's a choice, I'm saying that what led us to say this is that, well, my nafs is hidden, my qalb is hidden. How could I? Well, that's the answer. But all of this, I guess because cultures have changed, the qulub have changed, the environments have changed, the minds have changed, experiences have changed, what I call moral entropy has become very, very, very apparent, moral entropy, that is the increase of disorder. Entropy in the physical world is the increase of disorder. The more time passes, the more the physical universe becomes disorderly. That is, as a closed system. There is something I call moral entropy, drawn from the Quran and the Sunnah. The more time passes, the more the moral order disintegrates. The Rawhani life dissipates. Because of those, I guess, sometimes we have to use language and conforms to the conditions in which we find ourselves. The jawarih, feed back into the aql and feed back into the qalb, which you don't see there. It's more complex than it looks like, but that's a simple way, alhamdulillah, to look at it. Remember, there is a two-way. The jawarih, feed back into the intellect and into the qalb and into the nafs as well. Every time a cycle of tazkiyah finishes, that arrow up there, is up there. That's the relationship, the connection of the qalb to the upper world, to the upper dimensions. The apertures of ilham into the qalb of the abd. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله العظيم لي ولكم إن قلت صوابا فمن الله وحده وإن قلت غير ذلك فمن جهلي ومن نفسي ومن الشيطان أعوذ بالله أن أذكر به وأنساه. Had I said anything correct, it's from Allah Azza wa Jal alone. Anything improper or incorrect, it's my own ignorance, the impact of shaitan upon me and my nafs. I seek refuge in Allah that I remind you of him and yet myself forget him. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.